A favorite wisdom figure of mine is William Menninger, and he was a Cistercian monk who passed away just in the last year or so. And he doesn't actually have a lot of public writings, but toward the end of his life, he was a little bit more public. And if you're ever curious about more in his own teachings, my favorite book of his is A Loving Search for God, which he wrote. It's not very long, and it is his version of the cloud of unknowing. So for most of you, I've already lost you, and you're like, oh, just move on. Because the cloud of unknowing is this anonymous Middle Ages text that's starts with, unless you're serious, don't even read this book. So Menninger, in one of his stories, shared a moment about when he was a young boy, and he really wanted a bicycle. He just desperately wanted a bicycle. He didn't have one. And he thought that when he went to church, he would go ask God for a bicycle. So he goes to church and sits in the pews. And as he is listening to the sermon, he hears these words about the greatness of God and how God... its power is so majestic and able to do far more than we could ever imagine. And Menninger, as a small child, takes the word seriously about the vastness of God and the immense power of the Creator of heaven and earth, and decides that maybe his prayer for a bicycle wasn't quite right. So when the time came for prayer, he said in the quiet moments, "Dear God, please give me 2 bicycles." And now I'll go sit down. You know, the truth of the matter is that we live in this strange, puzzling paradox, don't we? About how if we come to God and we'll never thirst again, does it just mean we get more bicycles? You know, how does this work? What does it mean when we know there are things in our hearts that we long for and desire and thirst after and hunger after, and God says, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will satisfy." What does that mean for us? That is something that we especially think about in today's scripture lesson, which came from John chapter 4, where we hear this passage about Jesus speaking with a woman, and Jesus says the words, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water I will give will never be thirsty again." These are words that I think we immediately find some kind of hook into. Because regardless of our spiritual practices, religious traditions, we know what it means to be thirsty. We know what it means to have desires, and we know what it means to have those things not quite satisfied. But when Jesus says that he gives a water that will cause us to never be thirsty again, we say, "Really? Really, Jesus?" Because for most of us who are probably sitting here today, or maybe if you're watching with us online, you may say, "Well, you know, I have had some very real experiences of God in my life, and I have had some kind of connection with something bigger than myself, but that hasn't really solved it for me. I still get these cravings. I still get these thirsts. I still get these hungers. I still want to scroll on my Amazon account and maybe get just 2 more bicycles, you know, and maybe that will help quench that thirst." So what does it mean Where is it that we're going here? What? How could Jesus be so bold to say that when we encounter him, we will never be thirsty again? Especially because for many of the spiritual giants that have gone before us, they actually speak about these seasons in our spiritual life where not only will we experience thirst, but we will experience some really hard struggles. And even Jesus himself says about laying it all down and about taking up our cross. I mean, a lot of really hard, struggling things. How do we make sense of all of this together? Well, I think that this scripture lesson has something to give us a little foothold into, and I invite us to explore this passage with the Samaritan woman today, not because we're going to get it all, but I think that there are some things to help maybe let God speak a little bit more into those questions of our lives. We do have a very, very straightforward passage in one way here, don't we? Jesus is constantly on the road, meeting people where they are and talking with them one-on-one. Those are some of our favorite gospel passages, aren't they? Where Jesus meets someone and there's some kind of meaningful conversation. In this particular case, we find Jesus in Samaria. And for those of you who like your Bible tidbits, here's the scoop in the context about our scripture for today. So in this history of the nation of Israel, at one point when they were under kings like David or Solomon, they were one nation. And they had what was the 12 tribes of Israel, and there was this certain geographic area that was unified. But shortly after, the kingdom was divided, and the northern part of Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. I mean, it kept on going. And that northern area of Israel became what happened in Jesus' time as Samaria. Because you see that when those Israelites in northern Israel were taken into exile, although many of them were taken off and brought to another land, some were left behind. And they created then through their life in northern Israel, which was cut off from the kind of the southern Israel and Jerusalem and all of the hub of the Jewish teachings in this northern Israel section, when they were under foreign occupation, they started weaving in different religious customs and traditions and cultural appropriations into their life together. And the Jewish tradition kind of took off in this totally different direction and became what we refer to in the New Testament as Samaritans. And so sometimes when we think of Samaritans in the Bible, we think as if it's this totally other, unrelated history from the main people of Israel where Jesus is coming from. But they do share a common ground. They do share a common tradition. They took vastly different interpretations on the Old Testament, those Old Testament scriptures. That never happens anymore, does it? I think you can get where we're going, right? We know what that's like to have these different religious traditions and expressions eventually develop, and then not only do they develop, but they start hating each other. And so it was really that level of animosity that we reach. And then, of course, for many of you who are familiar with the teachings in the cultural days of Jesus, you know that men weren't supposed to speak one-on-one with women. Jesus, of course, was always, you know, disobeying those cultural rules. So we've got this very unusual situation where Jewish man speaking with Samaritan woman, and so they're crossing a lot of cultural boundaries. There's already a lot of tension built up, and you would expect in the dialogue there to be some kind of fight, probably, that would happen in this encounter. But Jesus starts with a very, very simple request, doesn't he? He asks the woman for a drink. So again, he's crossing a cultural boundary there. And she calls him on it and says, "Why are you doing that? We're not supposed to be talking to one another." And it's only after that very simple question that he then says to her, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him and he would be giving you living water." Now, see, as people who've read the Bible before, we already equate living water with then this spiritual sense of, you know, this everlasting life. For folks in that day, living water just meant water that moved. It was clean in water. It was good water. It was safe water. It was like higher quality water. So, of course, the woman was like, that's even better than coming to this well, because this is hard. Getting into this well and getting the water from way down there, that's really hard. I would prefer to go to this living water. Where is this secret water that you know of that I can go to? And they get into the dialogue, and that's where eventually Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks from this water at this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that becomes in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles into eternal life." And so the woman then says, "Even better. Like, here's a one-time only secret water, magic potion that I can just drink and never be thirsty again." And she's still imagining that this is like some kind of magic water that that she's going to drink and is going to solve all her problems. And that is where our scripture ended. But if we were to keep reading on in the Bible, what really happens is that they go on to have a rather extensive dialogue that is deeply personal and theological. And we have this encounter where Jesus points out something about the woman's past, and she realizes that there is something more that meets the eye, that this isn't just an ordinary guy. Something bigger is happening. And so she calls him a prophet. Now, again, if you are reading your Bible, you might then assume that the word prophet would mean someone who can predict the future, because sometimes that's how we use the word prophet, someone who forecasts the future. That's not really how the biblical communities use the word prophet. It meant someone who kind of understood what was going on and could speak the truth, like someone who saw reality, like what was really going on, and had the courage to name it and to live it and to do it. And so she realizes that this guy has that kind of gift. And Jesus takes that and goes then one step further. And in their next level of conversation, she starts asking him questions that are religious in nature, and about where to worship and how to spend time with God. And it keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper, until eventually she brings up this conversation about a Messiah, about a Savior, about someone who would have the power to really help her and change her life and the life of her people. And Jesus reveals to her that he is that person. And she believes him. And not only does she believe him, but then she goes and she tells everybody and invites those people to spend time with him, until eventually, at the very end of that whole pericope, it says that many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." So that's the story before us. Now, here's the thing that I want to bring up about the development in this particular passage with the Samaritan woman, which is the deeply personal and gentle way that Jesus presents himself to the woman. Did you notice that they started with where her immediate need was, which was water? She needed water. And that's where they started. And I think it's important for us to remember that when we are hungering and thirsting after God, it is important and it is vital that we be honest with God and ourselves about whatever that true hunger and thirst is, even if we might laugh and say two bicycles, okay? Because it is only at those points when we are able to really lay before ourselves and lay before God what it is that we hunger and thirst for, that God has space to show up and talk to us about whatever that thing is. Whenever we try and pretend like it's not a thing, or pretend like God doesn't have time to deal with that, or maybe you're a little ashamed or a little frustrated or a little bit, you know, fill in the blank about whatever it is, that is where we start getting into trouble, because how is God ever supposed to have time to talk to you about that? God asks, and God, I shouldn't say God asks, God is consistently showing that he wants our consent and our willingness and our openness to talk about whatever that hunger and thirst is. Another thing that I want to lift up about this scripture that I think we learn in about our hungers and thirsts is that although the woman comes initially with the presentation of the need for water, and that's necessary to begin the conversation, that's not where God ends the conversation, right? Just like I bet Menninger didn't get two bicycles, I believe that probably in that journey, given where he committed his life and his understanding, he began to understand how God was always helping him to really connect with what that deeper hunger, need, thirst, whatever it was. And start continually chipping away and away and away until eventually it got to the source. And God had room to just be God's self. And I think that when we give those moments where we give God a chance to be God as God wants to be in our lives, those are the moments when we begin to taste a little bit about what Jesus was saying of drinking of eternal life. Because in the Christian tradition, although we talk about eternal life, we think about it as the life that we have yet to experience, you know, after we die and we're resurrected and whatever that mystery of our faith has in store for us, Jesus is also very clear that we are given the opportunity to experience eternal life here and now, right in this moment. And what is meant in that is that sense of experiencing a deep, profound, meaningful connection with the eternal one, the source of life. That God's hope and intent is that we can drink from that right now. And that when we drink from that source of water and life, that is why Jesus says we'll never be thirsty again. Not because we won't have other things and afflictive thoughts or maybe desires that creep up, but because when we actually taste of the true nature of God as God is and not as what we want God to be, we begin to realize that is really all that satisfies. And time after time, History has shown that people have had that experience of God in their lives, and we study after what they got, right? Because we want a little bit of what they had. We long for what they hope. We hope we can experience what they can have experienced, and we read their teachings hoping that maybe the breadcrumbs they left will help us on our way to experience that source of water. But at the end of the day, it's never the person's story that is the ultimate fulfillment. It is our connection with God itself, which is the power of the Samaritan woman's story, right? Because she begins to experience this connection with Jesus that is so deep and profound that by the time he says that I am the Christ, you sense that she gets it and that she's encountered it and that she cannot keep it to herself, and she shares it. Not so everyone will believe that how great she is, but so that they can have it for themselves as well. And I think that in our lives, when we begin to taste the pure, genuine nature of God, like genuinely connecting with the divine, on God's own terms, we find that does bubble up in us. We cannot keep it to ourselves. There is just a part of us that wants to share it, because when you let the infinite flow through you, it just keeps coming out. It becomes that spring. But I think that the problem is that often we equate tasting and really kind of connecting with God in a deep way as if God then suddenly magically fixes everything and our life is the Garden of Eden without any problems anymore, as if God was some kind of magic cape or security blanket or puts us in Disney World, you know, on permanent holiday. But yet, that is not what happens when we drink deeply of God. It is not even the end of the story. Instead, we find ourselves strangely turned around in such a way where we realize in drinking of the eternal one, the divine one, that our life has just begun. And we start to see ourselves in a new way. We start to long to do the work of God. And we are willing to step up and do things that are extraordinarily hard and difficult because we are no longer afraid. We know that God is at work in us and through us and for us. And I think, or I hope, that some of you maybe have had that experience of the divine touch your life at one point or another. And that you have that sense of eternal life welling up within you, because that is what it takes to do the work of God. We need that power source. I found it funny when we were doing the opening hymn. I hadn't heard the first verse until now, when it was talking about unless the Holy Spirit's present, like it's all kind of going to be garbage. That's what it means, that sense of connection with the Holy Spirit, because until we have that genuinely as our motivation and our connection, like it just, none of it is going to stick. And God is constantly trying to share that with us. That is what the good news is, that we don't need to feel like we have to go be someone else or do something else. God is always showing up in our ordinary moments, in whatever is before us, to say, I am here. Let's talk about it. What do you want? What do you seek? What do you need? And sometimes, when we are honest enough with ourselves, God is given those moments to whisper back to us about the love God has for us, about the power God has for us, and about the life God has for us. But The hard thing is that this is not some kind of formulaic thing I can guarantee for you. It is an encounter, it is an experience. The Spirit will blow where the Spirit will blow. And yet we also know that there are moments that those things tend to happen a little bit more naturally, where we tend to feel like we can listen and maybe be more open with God. And maybe that's why you've come to worship today, because you have that hunger and that desire and that connection to let the Holy One flow through and in your life. It's also the reason why we send our students to camp. Not because they can't experience God here, not because they can't experience God in their homes, not because they can't experience God while feeding others. No, there are all kinds of ways. But yet, we also know, I bet that many of you have those kinds of moments where you went to camp and you were able to be honest about who you were. And you are able to have time to let God speak to you. And in that sharing, you had that moment where you experienced the taste of eternal life, of what it meant to be connected to the source of all that is. And that is why we worship. That is why we go. That is why we serve. That is why we bless. So we keep connected, and that we may never be thirsty again. Amen.